Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, happy Easter. We are thrilled you guys are here today. And I know for some of you, maybe many of you, I don't know, this might be your first time in church in a while. It might be your first time in church ever. You might have been a little nervous. And I just want you to know, man, I'm thrilled that you're here. And I get it. I think if I had to pick a couple of Sundays a year to attend, Easter would be one of them. I think you picked right. Like, I think you made the right choice because for us, Easter is, it's our biggest day. It's kind of the biggest deal. It's the pinnacle of everything we believe. And so I understand. I think it's great that that you're here today because, see, Easter represents a pivotal moment in our faith. See, we believe in a man, his name is Jesus, and our entire faith is based on this man named Jesus. A little over 2,000 years ago, we believed that Jesus was born on the other side of the world. We believed that he lived for about 33 years. The last three of those years, he engaged in public ministry. He created a following. He had followers, and he went around, and he helped people, and he healed people, and he taught. And this really irritated the religious people of the day, specifically the religious leaders of the day. We believe it bothered them so much that they decided to have him killed. They had him killed by kind of lying about him, and they had him arrested on a Thursday night. On a Friday morning, they handed him over to the Roman government. The Romans were in charge at the time. They kind of lied about him some more. The Romans beat him, and then eventually that afternoon, the Romans stripped him naked, and they nailed him to a cross. They nailed him to a tree, and we believe that he died. We believe that he died that afternoon. We believe that he was then buried in a borrowed tomb. Probably his followers, he must have had some influential followers because they had to go, more than likely they had to bribe Pontius Pilate to get the body because part of the punishment of crucifixion was you didn't get buried. And so we believe he must have had some influential followers. They went and they took Jesus and they buried him in this borrowed tomb. They did it before sundown on Friday and then they left and he was dead. And on Saturday he stayed dead. Which that doesn't sound remarkable until I tell you what we believe happened on Sunday. See, on Sunday, we believe that the man who had died on Friday and was dead on Saturday, on Sunday, we believe he came back to life. We believe he defeated death. I don't mean that his ideas lived on. I don't mean that his spirit was strong. I mean, we believe that a physical human male at 33 years old died on Friday, and on Sunday, he came back to life. We believe that. And if you're familiar with Christianity at all, you probably know we believe that, and you probably think you know why we believe it. You probably think we believe it because the Bible says so, right? You've probably heard that. Maybe you grew up in church, and you were told, believe things because the Bible says so. Well, let me go ahead and help you. At Wellspring, we never say that. Right? Because the Bible doesn't say anything. The Bible is simply a collection of ancient documents written over about a period of about 2,000 years by men who loved God, by men whose lives were changed by God, and they wrote down what he said to write down. Right? It's a collection of documents. The Bible itself doesn't really speak to anything. It's the men who wrote the Bible that speak. And the reason I believe in the resurrection, and the reason I think you should believe in the resurrection, isn't because the Bible says so. It's better than that. It's because these men say so. It's because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, and James all say so. They all declared to their deaths that a man existed named Jesus. He changed their life. He died, and he came back to life. And we saw it, they said. We saw it, and it changed our lives. Matthew was a con man of his day. He was a tax collector. Had his life changed by Jesus, saw Jesus come back to life, wrote a biography of Jesus' life. Mark was probably an eyewitness. We're not positive. He would have been really young when Jesus was actually doing his ministry. We know Mark was really good friends with this guy named Peter. And so Mark writes a biography saying, hey, we all saw this. It changed our lives. Luke was actually a historian. He was a doctor. He was a historian. He was an associate of Paul. But Luke comes along and he interviews all these eyewitnesses and he begins to believe it himself and he becomes a Christian and he says, all these people say they saw it. This man died and came back to life. John was one of Jesus' best friends in the world, one of his closest friends, one of his closest followers, one of his closest disciples. If you've ever seen movies, you ever seen the part where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looked at somebody and he says, hey, will you take care of my mom when I'm gone? He's looking at John. He asks John to do it. John says yes. And John takes care of Mary after Jesus comes back to life and then ascends back into heaven. He writes a biography of Jesus' life where he says he died and he came back to life. Paul was the first missionary of the church. Paul's the one that took the church global. Paul's the one that said, we need to get out of Jerusalem. We need to go to Rome. We need to go to Corinth. We need to go to all these other places. We got to tell these people. Paul wrote about half the New Testament. He said, Jesus died and he came back to life. Peter, one of Jesus' best friends, closest followers, Jesus died and came back to life. Now, you wouldn't need any of these for me because you have James. You know who James was? James was Jesus' little brother. He had grown up with Jesus. Jesus had been his big brother. And James decides to spend the rest of his life proclaiming for all the world to hear, my big brother was right about everything. What would your big brother have to do for you to spend your life proclaiming to the world he was right and he was God and you should follow him? He'd have to die and come back to life, right? Like, there's nothing else that could happen that would make you do that for your big brother. It doesn't make any sense, except the fact that we believe Jesus died and he came back to life. And we believe it because all these men tell us that it happened. Now, I know in a room this size, especially on Easter, that there are some people, maybe many people, who, as I say this, you kind of nod along and yeah, it's Easter, we get it. But come on, man. Come on. Like, I like Jesus. His teachings are really cool. Like, I love what he says about turning the other cheek. And I love what he says about, hey, helping the poor. And, you know, maybe he was like a prophet. You know, maybe he was a holy man. But come on, man. Like, when he died, he stayed dead. Because that's what dead people do. Because my entire life, I've seen people die. I've never seen one of them come back to life. Right? I understand that. I understand if you feel that way. I understand that's kind of how you settle things in your life, right? Like, you know, I like Jesus. I like the teachings of Jesus. But the resurrection thing, like, there's just no way that's real. And if that's you, if that's how you feel today, I want you to know you are normal. You're in good company. Since the beginning, people have been trying to do this because it is incredibly natural to want to divorce the life and teachings of Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus. It's incredibly natural. It's incredibly normal to try to separate those two things. Every other major world religion does it. Everybody has to deal with Jesus because he existed. He literally divides time. We count our years up based on when he was born. We messed up, though. He was probably born in around 3 BC, so just don't worry about that, but just know. Just know, they messed up when they started counting. But everybody has to deal with him. And the way we deal with him is everybody says, well, I like his teachings. I like what he says about this. He was a good man. He was a holy man. But when he died, he stayed dead because that's what dead people do. And that's what everybody says. It's kind of like a universal thing where people have with Jesus. And if that's you today, I get it. I understand it. I get why you feel that way. But there is a tension and there is a problem that you need to solve in your mind if that is the way you view Jesus and the resurrection. And it's this. Everything we know about Jesus, everything, comes from men that claimed that he rose from the dead. Everything we know about this man, all his teachings, all of it, comes from men who claimed that he rose from the dead. So here's what that means. That means that there was a group of men in the first century who had their lives so changed by Jesus' teachings, and they were so impacted by what he did on earth that when he died, they got together and they decided to create a myth to perpetuate the story. They decided that the way they could honor and put and pass on the teachings of the man who said, the truth will set you free, was to create a lie. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Now, some of you, maybe you, like me, you've seen some documentaries about this. Maybe you took some religion classes in college. Maybe you've had some conversations. And maybe you've heard, like, a scholar, you've heard somebody talk about the fact, and they always say things like, well, you know, the first church didn't even believe in the resurrection. That was added later. They always want to say it was added later. And then they always say it was added decades after the fact. And they always say decades, like it's a super long amount of time. And what they're really talking about is that it's decades before we find anything written down about the resurrection. But there's a really logical explanation for that. For the first decades of the church, it was being spread by eyewitnesses to people who more than likely couldn't read. So there was really no reason to write it down. And if you ever had your friend be telling you a story and you go, you know what, time out. Can you write this down for me? Can you put this in a letter? Like, no, it doesn't even make sense, right? And when it was finally written down, they always act like, well, it was decades after the fact, so it couldn't be true. Well, they say decades. A decade is 10 years, right? So they say decades, plural, so that's 20. And they always act like 20 years is this massive amount of time. Well, I am about to ruin your Easter. Do you know what was 20 years ago? 1997. You are welcome. 1997 was 20 years ago. I was a junior in high school. And you know what? I still remember where I went to high school. I could still give you directions to there. Do you know what film came out in 1997? A little movie called Titanic. Yeah, exactly. I remember going to the movies to see Titanic. You probably remember going to the movies to see Titanic. But I don't know how you could, according to these scholars, because that was decades ago. If someone were to come up to you and tell you about something that happened in 1997, maybe you played sports, and somebody were to start bragging about how they won the big game and try to create a myth about what they did, you would be like, no, I was there. You sat on the bench. You're a liar. Like 20 years is not enough time to create a myth. It just doesn't make sense. Now, in fairness to these scholars, the problem is they're trying to look at this from an academic point of view, and they just can't accept a miracle happened, and so they have to figure it out. But there's just no basis at all for the belief that the first church didn't fully believe and preach and teach and live their life on the fact that Jesus died and he came back to life. And within 25 years of the resurrection, decades after, it finally is written down. And it's written down by this man named Paul. We talked about him earlier. Because see, what Paul did is Paul took it global. Paul starts going into all the different ports in the Mediterranean Sea, and he starts preaching about Jesus. And he starts building churches there. And then Paul actually writes letters to those churches to give them instructions on how to live. And in one of Paul's letters, specifically his letter to the church at Corinth, he unequivocally says, we believe Jesus died and came back to life. Now, every legitimate, rational scholar in the world universally agrees there was a man named Paul, that he existed. Now, you can find some crazy stuff on the internet, but I don't care about that. I'm talking about legitimate scholars. Everybody says Paul existed. And of the ones who say Paul existed, they all said he wrote this letter. So nobody disputes Paul was real. Nobody disputes he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. And I need you to see what he says. He says this. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just, again, as the scriptures said. There it is. Black and white, just a few decades after it happened, the first guy to actually need to write it down because he was actually communicating with people who could read and who needed to know the story. They didn't have eyewitnesses around them. And he says, it happened. He died and he came back to life. And then he says this, and he says, you don't even have to take my word for it. You don't even have to believe me. He says, look, he says, he was seen by Peter. And then by the 12. See, Peter would sometimes travel around as well to these churches. And he said, when Peter comes, you ask him. Ask him if he saw it. And he'll say yes. He was seen by Peter. And then he was seen by the 12. But that's not it. Then he says something you may not even know was in the Bible. Look what he says. He says, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most of whom are still alive. Though some have died. What he's saying is, he's saying, look. If you want to talk to somebody who saw Jesus die and come back to life, you can get in a boat, you can go to Jerusalem, and you can ask them. You can walk to them and say, hey man, did you see Jesus die and come back to life? And they'd be like, I sure did. Craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. He was deader than a doornail on Friday. Sunday, he woke up. He walked up and said, "Hey, Bill." And I was like, "Jesus, is that you?" "Sure is. That sucker died and came back to life. I couldn't believe it." He said, "Go ask him. There's probably 500 people who saw it. You don't have to take my word for it." Then he says this. Then he was seen by James. James, a little brother. Little brother who had his life changed. Said big brother was in charge now. He was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. So that's what changed Paul's life. This Paul saw the risen Jesus. And it changed everything for him. Now, the reason I went through all that was to make this point. You cannot dispute, you cannot escape the fact that the men that told us every single thing we know about Jesus, everything we like, everything we want to believe in, every single thing, the very men who told us that also say in the same breath, at the same time, that he died and that he came back to life. You cannot divorce the two as much as you want because the same men said both things. Here's why that matters. My goal today, I'm not going to lie, my goal is to push each of us to a tipping point, to push us a bit to the ledge of our faith. Because this Easter, my goal is to push you to make a crucial choice. And it's a choice about a singular event. It's a choice about the resurrection. Is it real or is it not? Because here's why that matters. And here's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our brief time here today. Okay? If there was no resurrection, if it didn't happen, we should abandon all things Christian. If there was no resurrection, the people who told us that are liars, and everything they've told us is lies, and we should discount it, we should ignore it, we should move on. You are wasting your time here today. There is no value in attending church. You are better off going to the beach, so go have some fun. Just let it go. If there was no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. We are wasting our time. And if you think I'm being too strong, I'm just quoting Paul. Because that's exactly what Paul says to the church at Corinth. Because they were trying to do the very same thing many of us tried to do. They were trying to divorce the life and teachings of Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus because, again, the resurrection sounds crazy. And so they were trying to separate the two. And so in this letter, Paul's like, no, you can't do that. Because we were there. We saw it. And the resurrection is what changed everything. Here's what he says just a few verses later. He says this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. He says, if there's no resurrection, all our preaching, all our teaching, everything we've said is useless. Now, what does that mean? That means this. When you get married, maybe, or you've been to a wedding, maybe you heard somebody read from what's called the love chapter in the Bible. And they read that love is patient and love is kind and love is forgiving and love keeps no records of wrongs and love conquers all. And maybe you read it and you're like, oh, it's so beautiful. And you let it make you feel a certain way. And maybe you try to live your life based on that. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, throw that out. Love however you want. Don't be patient. Don't be kind. And you're like, now, Paul, how can you say that? And Paul would say, because I wrote those words in this letter two chapters earlier. My words. And I'm telling you, if there was no resurrection, you need to throw that out. You need to ignore it. Now, again, husbands, maybe you've read the verse or you've heard the teaching before that you should love your wives as Jesus himself loves us and that he's our example for how to love people. Or maybe your favorite part is a little after that where it says wives are supposed to submit to their husbands as we do to the church. Maybe you like all that stuff. What Paul would say is, hey, if the resurrection is not real, throw that out. Ignore that. Don't love your wives that way. Wives, whatever you do, do not submit to your crazy husbands. Like, do not do that. Do not. And you would say, Paul, how can you say that? And Paul would say, because I wrote that in a different letter. My words. And I'm saying, if the resurrection isn't true, you shouldn't believe anything I say because it's all a lie. That's what Paul says. And he doesn't just say my preaching. He says our preaching. He says our teaching. In essence, what he's saying is, if the resurrection isn't true, everything me and my buddies have told you, you should ignore it. You should throw it out. If you have a Bible, you should rip out the entire New Testament and throw it away because it is useless, because it means we are liars. And not just normal liars, we are the absolute worst kind of liars. That's what he says. He says, we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the dead. He's saying we wouldn't just be liars. We'd be the worst kind of liars. We'd be lying about God. You know who lies about God? Crazy people and cult leaders. That's it. That's the entire list. Either a lunatic or a manipulator. Those are the only people who lie about God. And what he's saying is you don't want to follow either one of them. So if there was no resurrection, if it didn't happen, you should ignore every single thing we said. And you're like, Paul, really? Like, I like some of the good parts. Is that really what you're saying? And Paul's like, no. Me and my buddies, we wrote all of it. We said it. You can't pick and choose. If the resurrection isn't true, you have to throw it all away. And here's what he says to prove it. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. He says, you cannot do it. You cannot separate the two. Now, I know in a room this size, you're smart people. You're thinking, you're having conversations with yourself. And maybe you're thinking something like, yeah, but it doesn't really matter what I think about the resurrection because God is forgiving. Okay? Who told you that God was forgiving? How do you know that God was forgiving? Maybe your parents told you, maybe your friends, maybe your grandma. But where did they get the idea that God was forgiving and that that was like his big thing, that he wanted to be forgiving? They got it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, and James. The liars. Maybe you want to say, yeah, but see, when I think about God, see, I believe God is love. That's what I believe. I believe God is just all loving and he's love. Right. I agree. But do you know who wrote that? A man named John. One of the first guys to the empty tomb. Yeah, but Trey, what about the part? I love the part where it says how, you know, God loved us so much that he gave his son for us. Like, that's all that matters is that God gave him for us. You know who wrote that? John, the liar. I'm just saying, Paul is making a point. You cannot go anywhere with your thoughts about God, Jesus, heaven, hell, eternity. You cannot go anywhere and not trace it back to the very same men that tell us that Jesus died and that he came back to life. And Paul is saying, if we were lying about that, we are lying about everything, and you are better off ignoring it. You'd be better off to rip it out of your Bible and never read it again, because we're either lunatics or we're cult leaders. Either way, you should ignore us. And there's no value to following anything we said if there was no resurrection. Now, I know for some of you, you just want to keep pushing back. You want to keep saying, no, Trey. And the best you could come up with at this moment is say, but Trey, see, I believe. And that'd be it, because you just feel a way, and you just believe a way. You just want it to be right. And look, I'm not belittling your beliefs. I'm not belittling your feelings. I understand it. But what other area of your life do you act purely and 100% on your feeling? When you leave here today, if you get pulled for speeding, I assure you, if you look at the cop and say, well, officer, I believe. Good, here's your ticket. But professor, you don't understand. I believe. Well, that's nice. You failed. Beliefs are important. I'm not saying they're not important, but we live in a world of reality. We live in a world of facts, and beliefs don't shape reality. Reality shapes reality. And reality must shape our beliefs. And the reality is this, and it's unequivocal, it's clear. If there was no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. All of it. Because we're being lied to. Because we've been conned. We are wasting our time. In fact, here's what Paul says about a Christian, about basing your life purely on the teachings of Jesus and not embracing the resurrection of Jesus. He says, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, if our hope in Christ is only for what he taught here, and it's only for what we get out of it here, and we don't believe there's anything else, we don't believe he was resurrected, we don't believe any of that, if it's only for here and now, if it's only this, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. You know why? Because it means we wasted our life. What Paul's saying is if Jesus didn't die and come back to life, you have wasted every second of your life you've ever spent trying to live like Jesus. You have wasted it. Every penny you've given to the church, wasted. Every time you sought to forgive somebody, wasted. You should have got revenge. Every time you tried to treat somebody like you want them to treat you, you shouldn't have done that, because the golden rule, that's Jesus's as well. You know who told us that? Matthew, the liar. He's saying it was a complete waste. You should be selfish. You should look out for yourself. You shouldn't think about other people. You shouldn't do any of that, because you are wasting your time if Jesus didn't die and come back to life. It's a complete and total waste. And it makes absolutely no sense. And there's no reason you should ever try to base your life on the teachings of Jesus and not embrace the resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul says. But then he says this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. He says, look, guys, if it didn't happen, we're crazy and you should ignore us. But I'm telling you, it happened. We saw it and it changed everything for us. Which, of course, it changed everything. Could you imagine if one of your best friends that you hung out with for 3 years told you on a Thursday night, hey, by the way, I'm going to be arrested tonight. They're going to kill me tomorrow, but I'll be back on Sunday. You'd be like, no, you're not. Now I want you to imagine it's Sunday afternoon and you watched him die on Friday, and on Sunday afternoon he walks in the room like, what's up? What would you do? You would hit your knees, right? And you would say, you're the boss, man. Whatever you say, well, if you can pull that off, I will follow you anywhere. You tell me the truth, I will spend the rest of my life telling everybody I know what I just saw here today. And that is exactly what these men did. Every single thing you like about Jesus, everything you love about Jesus, everything that is maybe working in your life and that is changing your life, all the truth you've experienced come from the men who proclaimed to their death that Jesus really died and that he really came back to life. And so again, my goal today was to get you to the point of having to make a crucial choice about Jesus and the resurrection. And the choice is this. If there was no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. Just give it up. Quit coming. Get your Sundays back. Get your money back. Get your volunteering time back. Just give it up. Because if there was no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian because it's all a lie. Or, if there was a resurrection, we should abandon everything else. Because if there was a resurrection, here's what that means. It means God is real. There's no more debate. It means God's real. And not only is he real, it means that he loved you so much, you specifically. He was so passionately in love with you that even though you and me, we broke the relationship by rebelling against God and telling God we're smarter than you, we don't need you, we're fine. We broke the relationship. Even though we broke it, he loved us so much, he sent his son to fix it. He sent his son to die as the sacrifice and the penalty that we all earned for our mistakes. God said, hey, you broke it, I'm gonna fix it. I'm gonna fix it by sending my son. And he's going to pay the price for you, and you never have to earn your way back to me. You never have to worry about that. He's going to take care of all of it. And as proof that I can do everything I said, I'm going to bring him back to life. I'm going to bring him back to life as a picture for you, a picture of my power and a picture of my promise, a picture that I'm powerful enough to raise the dead, and a picture of the fact that I promised what I did in him, I'll do in you. So wherever you're hurting, whatever's broken, whatever's down, God says, remember what I did with Jesus? I can do that in your life. Just trust me. Guys, I'm asking you to make the most rational decision you've ever made in your life. This isn't emotional. I want you to think about this rationally. Because if there was a resurrection, here's what that means. That means that there is an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe whose sole goal in your life is to set you free from guilt and from penalties and from shame, and to give you more peace and purpose and satisfaction and meaning and contentment than you've ever had in your entire life. In effect, to give you the best life possible. All loving, all powerful, all knowing, God of the universe wants to give you the best life you can imagine. Please help me understand how this is actually a choice. I mean it. How does a rational thinking person not say, okay, all loving, all knowing, all powerful. All loving means he's going to take care of me. All powerful means he can do anything. All knowing means he knows the future. He can help me avoid mistakes. He can help me avoid some of the painful things I've done in the past. All knowing, all loving, all powerful. Yeah, I should probably let that guy run my life. And it all comes down to a moment. It comes down to a point. It comes down to resurrection. Because if there was no resurrection, you should abandon all things Christian. But if there was a resurrection, shouldn't you abandon everything else? And I don't mean abandoning your families. I don't mean abandoning your jobs. I mean nothing compares to your love and your loyalty and how hard you're going to follow the God of the universe. Because he's all loving. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he wants to give you and your family the best life you can imagine. So today, Easter Sunday, I present you with the choice. If the resurrection is fake, just give it all up. If the resurrection is real, give it all up. Surrender to Jesus. Give him control of your life. Become a part of his church. Join his mission of using you to change the world. Now, for some of you today, you may want to change your mind today. You came in here not believing, and you don't really know what's going on right now, but it's clear to you than it's ever been. That's because what we believe is happening is we believe the God of the universe is personally speaking to you in this moment. But he's a gentle God. He's a loving God. He's an inviting God. He invites, we must take the step. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask everybody in the room to bow their heads. I want to ask everybody to close their eyes. And if today this makes sense for the first time, you understand who Jesus is, you understand what he did, you understand the implications of the resurrection, that is our Heavenly Father inviting you to him. And if you want to accept his invitation, if you want to step towards what he has for your life, you just simply pray these words in your heart. Just speak them to God in your mind as I say them out loud. Say, Jesus, I admit that I need you. I admit that I've made mistakes, and I believe that you came to save me. I believe you died for me, and I believe you came back to life. And I believe the fact that you came back to life means I can too. And so I commit to you in this moment. I commit my life. I commit my heart. I want to listen to you. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I thank you for making me right with God. And I pray that you use me to change the world for you. Now, I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, but I want you to know if you prayed that prayer, heaven is having a party right now, because Jesus tells us that they celebrate any time what is lost is found. Anytime someone who has been disconnected from their Heavenly Father is reconnected, that a party happens in heaven.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.